There are 273 references to angels in Scripture. It tells us an angel helped lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It tells us an angel announced the birth and also the resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, He will be accompanied by a host of angels. In fact, the Bible tells us that you may have had an encounter with an angel and you didn't even know it. Hebrews 13 says so. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. What a great incentive to work on your hospitality skills. Amen. CBS News says nearly 8 in 10 Americans believe in angels. And get this, even 4 out of 10 who have never, ever attended a religious service also believe in angels. And so this next section, I'm going to talk about the downside of the appeal of angels. But here's what I want you to know. Even though I'm going to talk about the downside of it, I want you to know, as we've said throughout this series, that we can see these things as an opportunity, as a bridge to build so we can share the gospel, or we can see it as a barrier. And I just think that that's our mission, that's our call as the bride of Christ, as we are salt and light in the world, to look for those opportunities to build those bridges. Because we know in a postmodern society where God is discounted in all these areas, that idea of spirituality is sort of replaced by God. Now, we know that that's not what God intends, but again, look for those opportunities to build bridges. So, here's a couple of quotes. One's from Time Magazine. Angels are a handy compromise, all fluff and meringue. Kind, non-judgmental. They are available to everyone like aspirin. This next person says, angels provide a socially acceptable way to talk about God without commitment. And then finally, Christianity Today. Angels too easily provide a temptation for those who want a fix of spirituality without bothering with God Himself. And I do believe the reason why so many people today have this fascination with angels is because they do have a spiritual hunger in their soul. Because God made us that way, didn't He? God made us with this hunger. But because this hunger is God-shaped, not just anything will fill that hunger in your life. And we know that there's an evil one out there. We talked about this throughout this series on the supernatural. There's an evil one who wants to deceive us into thinking that something other than Christ can fill that void. But the key to deception, you know, we talked about the demonic a couple of weeks ago. The key to deception is believability. I don't want you to raise your hand because I know it's embarrassing, but how many of you have been to the store to buy rat poison? Most of us have, right? Did you know that 99.95% is harmless? But it's that 0.05% that'll get you. And that's what the enemy does, right? The enemy gives us enough truth to snare us. And he knows that you won't believe an outright lie. And so he gives you plenty of truth mixed with small little lies to trip you up. As it says in 2 Corinthians 11, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of what? Light. So these next few principles will not only help you to evaluate your angel theology, it'll help you to discern other encounters as well. Because the Bible tells us to beware of certain things. The first one is to beware of those who substitute another authority for biblical authority. Galatians 1 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I don't know if you're aware of this, but a lot of cults got their beginning because they thought that they heard, the leader thought that they heard from an angel. In 610 AD, Muhammad believed that he received the Quran in a series of visitations from the angel Gabriel. A man named Joseph Smith started a religion called Mormonism because he believed an angel named Moroni came to visit him and gave him the Book of Mormon. There's so many other examples where someone receives some message from an angel, but it's a truth that's different than what we read in Scripture. The next thing is beware of those who substitute subjective experience for objective truth. Now, we know that this has been happening in our culture for a long time, that even you hear this phrase that this is this person's truth and what's true for you is not true for me. And so the truth has become, in the opinion, in the minds of many, very subjective. What's your truth is not the truth for me. And we believe that God has given us this truth. Colossians chapter 2. Don't let anyone... Let me just say this before I read the verse. This is about an angel cult that was there at the church at Colossae. So there is actually an angel cult in the New Testament. It says, don't let anyone declare you lost when you refuse to worship angels as they say you must. They have seen a vision, they say, and know you should. These proud men, though they claim to be so humble, have a very clear imagination, but they are not connected to Christ. And so this is a great warning for us. Anytime someone demands that you have a particular experience, but that you have to divorce it from the mental processes that God has given you, then be careful, because they're either a cult or they're trying to sell you a bad used car. Thanks for getting that. Okay. And I'm not saying that your personal experience should matter. It does. The Bible teaches us that we should have that, a personal experience with Jesus. But it also tells us to seek the truth about Him, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I mean, think about what makes us a person. A mind, a heart, and a will, right? That we are thinking, feeling, and acting human beings. And what happens is sometimes we'll lean on one at the exclusion of the others. And for those of you who are married, you most likely married somebody who is leaning in the opposite direction of one of those things than you are. Dave Ramsey even said when he taught Financial Peace University that in any marriage there's a nerd and a free spirit. I think when we went through that class, everybody automatically knew. It wasn't something like you had to, let's take a test and find out who's the nerd and the free spirit. I mean, we all just had to own it. And just so you'll know, full confession, I'm the nerd in my house. All right. But what we have to understand is just because we lean towards one of those preferences doesn't mean we should divorce ourselves from the other two. That God wants us to think about truth, to feel the truth, and to act upon the truth. Next, beware of those who substitute any relationship for your relationship to Christ. I like to share secular quotes from time to time, and so before I read this next one, I want you to remind you, this is not from Bible Thumpers Weekly. This is a secular source. It says, only in the new age would it be possible to invent an angel so mellow that it can be ignored. See, that way I don't have to worry about things like the problem of evil. I don't have to look at my own life and my own sin struggle. I don't have to think about how I treat others. So you see where this idea of angel worship, let's just call it what it is, angel worship, becomes that kind of substitute. I do know that God's angels would actually resist this kind of attention. Revelation 19, do not do it. Worship me. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And we know Michael is the angel who leads God's armies against the armies of Satan in the book of Revelation. But do you know what his name means? Remember, names mean something in Scripture. Well, Michael's name means who is like God. In the very meaning of Michael's name, it's like a boundary. It's a statement. Don't look to me. Look to God. There's nobody like God. You're wasting your time looking at me. Look at God. And of course, the Ten Commandments. This is top 10 stuff. You shall have no other gods before me, God says. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath. Even something as heavenly as an angel should never be turned into an idol. So let's look at what the Bible says. In this next section, number 2, we're going to talk about the difference in fact and fiction when it comes to what the Scripture says. So the first question is, what are angels really like? The biblical definition or the biblical description of angels. Well, it tells us that angels are created and they have no ability to reproduce. Jesus said we will be like angels in this. That we won't be given, that we won't marry nor be given in marriage. And so therefore, their numbers remain a constant. I don't know how many. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Well, we know it's a large number. We know they don't age because Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel 500 years later, appeared to Mary and Zechariah. We also know that we don't turn into angels. I'm always kind of bummed out when I'm in a funeral service and I hear, well, God needed another angel. That's just not what Scripture teaches. One book says God turns little girls into angels and with boys he does the best he can. So we laugh at that, but that's not good theology, right? Now, the skeptic in me says, well, if angels are so important, then why don't we see them? Well, let's give homage to Billy Graham, who went on to be with the Lord. A couple of quotes from him. He said, our eyes aren't constructed to see angels ordinarily any more than we can see the dimensions of a nuclear field, the structure of atoms, or the electricity that flows through copper wiring. Yet, because of their effects, no one questions the existence of these. And then he says, let's face it, our ability to sense reality is limited. The deer of the forest far surpasses our capacity in their keenness of smell. Some animals can see things in the dark that escape our attention. Swallows and geese possess sophisticated guidance systems that appear to border on the supernatural. So why should we think it strange if we fail to perceive angelic presence? The truth is that angels don't draw attention to themselves. By the way, they're not freelancers, they're actually servants of the Lord. So the next question is important for in our understanding. What's their role? Well, we know that angels exist for God's purposes, not ours. And so just to give you this perspective, the last two letters for these two angels, Gabriel and Michael, those two letters, E-L, literally mean in the Hebrew language, for God. And so Gabriel and Michael exist for God. And so that's a real key to understanding. So what do they do for God? Well, first of all, they proclaim God's message. We know that the definition of an angel, whether it's in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language or in the New Testament in the Greek language, they both mean messenger. In the Christmas story, we see that there's an explosion of angels. Gabriel appears to Mary and Zechariah. An angel appears to Joseph to guide him through Mary's pregnancy. An angel appears to the shepherds the night of Christ's birth. And then it says a host of angels appear singing glory to God. By the way, they are one-way messengers from God to man, not the other way around. There are books out there that are telling you how to contact your angel, but there's no scripture to support that, and they're not interested in switching employers, right? They already have a good boss. So in Exodus 33, I think this is an amazing perspective. God is fed up with his people. He calls them stiff-necked. In other words, they're stubborn. And he says to them, I'm not going to lead you anymore. I'm going to let angels do this. And you know what their response was? Now keep in mind, they're rebellious, they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn. But their response is that they were grieved. They were heartsick because no one would ever choose an angel over God. So as rebellious as they were, they cried out, God, don't do this. So we understand even from a rebellious people that an angel is really no substitute for God. Next, they proclaim God's glory. When Isaiah gets this glimpse of the throne room of God, this is Isaiah's calling in Isaiah chapter 6. It says that he sees these six-winged creatures worshiping God, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Which makes you wonder why human beings are so fixated on these beings rather than being fixated on whom they are fixated upon. I love this next quote. Perhaps we can best describe angels by what they do than by how they look. Angels instill in those who see them or hear them a violent need to obey the truth. Since they stand always in awe before God and worship God, no matter what wise they have been charged with doing, the presence of the Holy exudes from them. They spend so much time in the presence of the Lord that the only thing that they want you to do is to listen to God. The next thing is to encourage God's people. When Jesus went through his temptation in the wilderness, we know angels came and ministered to him. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he went to the cross, also the angels came and ministered to him there. The Apostle Paul is on a ship and he's being tossed back and forth by a storm, and an angel comes and says, I've got good news and bad news. I don't know if I would like an angel to say that to me. The bad news, the ship is going down, but the good news, no life will be lost. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? John Calvin said, in creating angels, God must have had our interests in mind, for God employs them simply as a help to our weakness in order to elevate our hopes or strengthen our confidence. So the question might be in your mind, well, Pastor, if we have the Holy Spirit, why do we need angels? And I just want to give you a little, the difference in the two that I hope you'll understand. That they really, first of all, they have different functions. That an angel's ministry is mostly, from what we see in Scripture, mostly external and physical. In other words, they help you with your circumstances. Whereas the Holy Spirit is mostly internal and spiritual. An angel ministers for us, whereas the Holy Spirit ministers in us. An angel guards your pathway, whereas the Holy Spirit shows you the pathway that you're supposed to be on. Angels may be agents of God in answer to prayer, whereas the Holy Spirit becomes our intercessor who helps us in our prayer. So there's a vast difference in the two if you think about it that way. The next role is to pronounce and execute God's judgment. Unlike the angels that we may read about or hear about in the New Age, angels aren't all fluff. In fact, I did a search in Google and put in the word cherub, and you get pictures like this one that I have on the screen. And I don't know what one looks like, but I'm confident they don't look like that. That a cherub is a class of angel mentioned 69 times in the Old Testament, and not once do they sound cute or chubby. So cherubim were created to guard God's holiness. In fact, God sent a cherub to guard the passageway into Eden with a flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve, after they had rebelled, to keep them from returning to eat from the tree of life. It only took three angels to blind the men of Sodom. Only one angel moved the 4-ton tomb that was in front of the grave of Jesus. In Exodus 14, it tells us an angel kept Pharaoh's entire army at bay while the children of Israel escaped. And the angel of the Lord destroyed the entire Assyrian army of 185,000 men, which is more than the deaths at Hiroshima and Nagasaki combined. So imagine the power of an army of angels. And so when the Bible talks about God being the Lord of hosts, that means He is the Lord of the angels. And then the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 10 is given a vision and says that they have four wings and four faces. They have the face of a man, the face of a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Does anybody have that particular angel on their Christmas tree? Probably not, right? So in other words, they are powerful beings. And that's why the first words out of their mouths are typically, "Don't be afraid." They also are given to protect God's people. In Psalm 34, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them." Now, whether you have a designated guardian angel or whether God just sends you one when you need one, I just have to tell you, that's not clear from Scripture. But we do have this amazing insight in the New Testament in Matthew 18 about Jesus. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. In heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So in Jesus' day, you know, children weren't regarded very well. They were seen as just a one rung maybe above livestock. They weren't treated well and they weren't valued. But in this one statement, Jesus shows us that they're so valued by God that they're given angels. And not just any angels, but angels that see the face of the Father. Now think about what he's saying. That a king may have many servants, but there are only a handful of servants who are able to see the king face to face. And then in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we are told that the angels took Lazarus to heaven. This bishop said, "Everything that seems empty is full of the angels of God." And then I love this powerful illustration in the Old Testament when Elisha and his servant are absolutely surrounded by the Aramean army, and the servant says, "What are we going to do?" 2 Kings 6, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the servant didn't realize that God had already sent the army. And did you notice Elisha already knows? But he prays to God for his servant to see that reality. And I think that's true for us in our own walk with the Lord. And part of worship is to say, "God, help me to see what you see." Because we don't always see it God's way. We see it our own way in our own flesh and filtered through our own sin. And so that's a very good prayer for us to practice is, God, help me to see what you see. So the nagging question in this whole study about angels is, where are God's angels when there's evil and suffering? We've often talked about this idea, the answer to evil and suffering. By the way, I believe Christianity has the only answer to evil and suffering. The unbeliever, the skeptic, the atheist would say, well, that's just life. It's just tough. You suffer, you die. There's no answer whatsoever. Whereas Christianity, there is the answer. The answer is Jesus, that he overcomes. And so it's the same answer. If you say, where are God's angels when there's evil and suffering, it's the same thing, that God is always working to redeem everything. And in God's time, and in God's way, he overcomes. So just like with miracles that we talked about last week, sometimes we see that supernatural intervention, and what's it do? What did we say last week? They come to give us a glimpse of God in his future and in his glory. And I believe that God intervenes far more frequently than we're aware, which is why we don't always see what God's doing behind the scenes. And Jesus did speak about this. And I think it gives us an amazing perspective because he spoke about it just before he was hung on the cross. Matthew 26, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" And so he says, all I have to do is say the word and the angels would come. But he seems to be making a bigger point, and I think this speaks to us this morning, that the ultimate issue at that point was not his safety, but God's purpose. And we make a mistake to think that an angel is given to us to keep us from our problems, to keep us from our trouble, to keep us from our discomfort. That God may have something bigger in mind. The book of James says that trials develop what? Perseverance. And perseverance ultimately develops our character. Now, by the way, if you've ever been with me in this teaching on theodicy or evil and suffering, that's not always the case. God doesn't necessarily bring a car wreck in your life or cancer to straighten out your attitude. But God doesn't waste it either. Does that make sense? Far too many times we give God credit for something the devil has done, that the cumulative effect of evil in this world causes evil in our life. But God doesn't waste it either. Again, it's back to that idea that God is always working to redeem every situation. So let's face it, we all want to be delivered from our problems. But what if God wants to deliver you in your problems? Has that ever happened to you? That I say this all the time. After a period of struggling, I say, well, I sure wouldn't want to go through that again. But I'm thankful for what God taught me in that. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Yes. I've gone through more things than I want to share with you this morning that I wish that God would have spared me of. But it was in those times where God has taught me the most and made me into the person I am today. But God delivered me in the trial rather than from the trial. And I've had friends on their deathbed. And as I've sat with them, even members of this church, sat with them and I've been in awe of the radical clarity they have about their life and who God is in their life. It's more powerful than any sermon I could ever preach to you. That God uses every situation. That we can have victory in every situation if we think about it on that level. All right, let's wrap this message up this morning with what angels have to teach us. Well, first of all, we learn from what they've said. And what they say from the Old Testament to the New Testament is pretty consistent to whomever they are speaking. First of all, they get our eyes off our obstacles. That's why the phrase is so important in Scripture, don't be afraid. And so the question might be for you today, what's standing in your way right now? What's keeping you at a dead end? What has sidetracked you from what God has called you to? Where are you anxious? Where are you worried about life? My friend in recovery years ago taught me the acronym FEAR, F-E-A-R, as future events appearing real. I think that's a pretty good description of the things that we worry about, right? That it's true. We imagine all these terrible things that might happen to us. But the longer I look at that acronym, it really is better to me a definition of faith. And the only difference in the way that you look at the two is the future that you might be imagining. Are you imagining a future without God? Are you imagining a future with God? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to imagine a future with my Savior, because He said His promise was that He will never leave me, that He would never forsake me. Do you forget that sometimes? I do. I forget that. And I want that future that God has for me to be real. And guess what? It is real. So that's the lesson. The next lesson is they get our eyes on our task. They say, get up and get going. When Peter was in jail, the angel said, rise quickly. To Gideon, he said, rise and go in your strength. To Elijah, he said, get up and eat. To Joseph, he said, go quickly. And to Philip, he said, arise and go. Just in that small sample, God has something for you to do. We're going to have I think it's going to be tremendous. I'm prophesying this. Next week we're going to have a ministry fair. And don't think of it as, isn't that sweet that this little group of people do this thing for the Lord? If God is not using you with your spiritual gift, then maybe that's that opportunity for you to hear that message. Say, well, where can I plug in? Where can I find that place to use my gift? We have a job to do. And guess what? It is revealed to the world in and through the body of Christ. Because you are the body of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. And God wants us to get going. God has something for you to do. There's an urgency in what the angels are saying to us. Now here's the last thing, and I'll be done. What we can learn from what they don't say. Well, what they cannot say is the one thing that you can say. You and I can say, Abba, Father. And I just want to give you that perspective, because angels can't say that. That we are told that this is a race of angelic beings, and a third of them rebelled and became demonic, and the other race is the human race. And God provided redemption for human beings. But there's no indication in Scripture that there's any hope for the demons. Why? And this is just my opinion, because theologians debate this kind of stuff back and forth. But this is the way I look at it, that angels were created one at a time. And how's that different than us? I got a cool Father's Day present last year. It's a thing where you spit in the little cup and you mail it off. It's kind of weird. You got little bits of scrambled eggs in there or whatever. But yeah, not really. But you mail it off and they give you this DNA, you know, and I realized that I was all Irish all the time. You know, I kind of knew some of that and had some family coming from central Alabama. It's just amazing how the specific they can pinpoint it. But if it went all the way back, would we discover that we all have this common ancestry in Adam and Eve, don't we? That we're all bonded together in the human race, that we share a common blood. Now get this. But we also inherited through that this sinful nature. And when God became a human being in Jesus Christ, now this is the gospel message, He took on a human body with human blood, and by shedding that blood, He provided a way for us to be redeemed. And now, those of us who are born again, we're connected at an even greater level, that we are connected by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Amen, amen. And fallen angels don't have that connection. They don't share what we share. This is what it says in 1 Peter. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. In other words, angels see how amazing it is that human beings can be redeemed. Luke 15, celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Why are they rejoicing? over something they don't get to experience. It's simply this, because they are reflectors of God the Father. And when they get around the throne of God, they reflect His glory, because that's what emanates from His throne. And so when someone is saved, the angels feel the joy of the Lord. One more question. If an angel could ask humanity a question, what do you think it would be? And again, this is just my theory, but I think they would say to us from time to time, why are you not captivated by what God did for you? We're captivated by it, and it didn't even happen to us. And we can't stop singing the praises of the Lord for what He did for you. The only reason I pose that question is because it really convicts me. Because in my lowest points in my journey, I simply forget that God redeemed me. I think this is the answer to all evil and suffering, as we said before, that we simply forget that God is working to redeem every situation, but it begins by redeeming our hearts. That if the angels rejoice, then why don't we? What a great reminder for us of not only the truth of the gospel, but the truth about our testimony, how the gospel has changed us. And it's changed people. Don't we go out of those doors salt and light?